I do have a sermon for you today. We're going to go to the book of Acts, chapter 26. Book of Acts, chapter 26. No, I wasn't on the schedule. Pastor was. And those of us that know how he operates in the background, he is torn in two today because he wants to be here, but he knows he's got to be there with her too. So, but your assistant pastor is in the house. If you've got a question, he's right there. He's keeping an eye on the old man to make sure he does it right. I have a sermon title for you today. Tim doesn't have any of this stuff, so he doesn't know where we're going. But you've got a Bible or an electronic device, we're going to go to the book of Acts. The sermon title today is Almost Saved. Almost saved. Probably the saddest words I've ever heard. Almost saved. Acts chapter 26, verse number 19. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Verse 22. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophet and Moses did say should come. That Christ should suffer, that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself with much learning. Doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said to Paul, almost, thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. Almost persuaded to be a Christian. You may be seated. Almost is a sad word in anybody's dictionary. How often have each of us said it or have heard? Almost. Well, I almost won that auction bid. Almost passed the test, Dad. Almost. How many of you said, if only, to yourself? If only I had done, I wonder how many if onlys are in the church today. If only I would have made this decision. If only I would have made that decision. Where would I be? Have you ever daydreamed? If only I had gone to college, where would I be? If I got a master's, if I got a doctorate, where would I be? If I'd got that job, if I'd answered this one question different, where would I be? If only. Well, they used to say near about. Some of you probably never heard that, but it's near about. They near about. They take the A off and they call it near about. My grandma used to say that. Well, we're near about there. And it's just an old phrase. It means the same thing, almost. Almost is a word that smacks of missed opportunities and fumbled chances. three times Olympic silver medalist swimmer Tim McKee was edged out of first place. In 1972, Summer Olympics in Munich, Germany, in the 400 meter, he missed it, get this, by 2/1000ths of a second. How in the world do you measure that? He almost won the gold medal. Almost. Almost, but not quite. Almost there, just not quite. Christian writer Max Lucado gives us some statements about that revolve around almost. He almost got it together. Well, we were almost able to work it out. Can you imagine how the prisoners over in Hamas that has now, can you imagine? They just threw out a deal to get them free. Can you imagine how those hostages feel? Well, they almost worked out a deal. Not quite what they wanted to hear, is it? Because they're still prisoners. He almost made the big leagues. I caught a catfish that was bigger than me. Well, almost. Almost. I put that one in there for Pastor. As it's often said, almost doesn't count, except in horseshoes and hand grenades. In our text, Festus, the newly appointed governor, has called for Paul, and he consults with Agrippa about this unusual prisoner that his predecessor by the name of Felix had left for him to deal with. Agrippa had heard about the controversy that followed Christ, so he requests an audience with Paul. And the next day, he comes in with all the pomp and the circumstance of a king, and Agrippa and Bernice parade into the hall of audience to listen to Paul speak. This, to me, is one of the saddest incidences in the Bible. You look upon the narrative and you read it, and we could see that this is an example of God reaching out to the sin-stained heart of three people, perhaps everybody in the building. They had a chance to be what you and I would call saved. But we're truly not saved until we hear him say, "Well done." And yet the man would not budge. He wouldn't hear the words of love from the Word of God. He was so in love with the world around him and the circumstances of his life, he couldn't hear God. Perhaps he was steeped in some of the Jewish people in the area were so steeped in their tradition. And don't be too hard on them, because you understand they had the tent in the wilderness and they had the temple in Jerusalem. They've had the same religious practice and understanding for thousands of years. And then there's this newcomer on the scene telling them it's all going to change somewhat. So it was different to them. They didn't believe Christ because they were under a threat of rejection. They would be shunned out of the temple. They couldn't even come on the temple grounds. They could no longer offer sacrifice for the forgiveness of sin. If they just took this message of what Christ said, you have to just kneel somewhere and talk to somebody you've never seen. So you understand, they'd never seen him. Some of them heard about him. But they're giving him something they're not sure about. But to be almost saved. I can't imagine, dear wife, I cannot imagine standing in line on that judgment day. It's my judgment day's coming. And I'm in line about two people behind the one being talked to. And I know he's opening up the books. And he said, "Hey, Amanda, yeah, you did this. And oh, wait a minute, you repented. Oh, yeah, you got baptized in Jesus' name. Oh, you got the Holy Ghost. Well, I guess it's all over. Then I enter in, and I'm coming up, and the guy before me, he goes, I don't know who you are. But Lord, I sat in an apostolic service. Can you imagine hearing about this sermon on that day? Almost saved. And he looks at you and he goes, well, you was almost saved. Stand over there. Those fellows over there are going to take you to their, and there's a devil and his horde of imps, and they're laughing because they know they got you, because you were almost saved. There's an old song we used to sing, Lord, whatever you have to do to me, don't let me be lost for all eternity. That's my prayer. Pray that. Lord, I don't know what you've got to do to me, but do it, because I don't want to be lost. I don't want to be lost. I don't want to hear, well, you were almost saved. Anybody in here want to hear that? No, nobody wants to hear. No hands, huh? Then maybe we ought to give, as we said this morning, an extra listen to what pastor preaches, an extra listen to what our assistant pastor teaches. Whatever comes across this pulpit that Brother Franks doesn't jump up and say, that's wrong, that we need to take it and assimilate it to ourselves. God was going to use Paul to bring forth a message as he stood before King Agrippa and Festus, the governor, to proclaim the gospel and to give testimony of his conversion on the road to Damascus. Paul goes over this and over. Paul was fighting for his very life. He had been arrested. He'd been put under protective custody by the Roman army because the Jews were determined to kill him. Paul had appealed to Caesar in Rome. And since he was a Roman citizen by birth, by law, they couldn't do anything but send him to Caesar. As Paul stood between his Roman guards that day, waiting for his audience with Agrippa, I can't help but believe that he stood there in silent prayer. Perhaps not even silent prayer. Perhaps he prayed aloud. They said in Rome that they had to change, history says they changed his guard every 15 to 20 minutes. Do you know why? Because he was converting them to Christianity. So they kept changing the guards and changing the guards. Guard me. Assign me. I'll take it. I'll guard Paul. The Jews were determined to kill him. He said, I can't help but believe that he prayed that day. He was seeking God's wisdom and God's understanding. We would call that today God's anointing. I stood there today, and while you were worshiping, and I prayed, God, I need your anointing. I don't want to do this alone. I don't want to preach this out of myself. I want you to come in and inhabit this flesh and preach this message to them. He was asking God to give him the right words to say in the right way to present his case. I believe Paul was more interested in converting those before him than his freedom. He had been charged with many false charges because he was preaching the gospel of Christ. What a hard thing to bear, to know that all you did was preach and teach the truth in love and compassion and reach out to a hurting, dying world to be condemned for doing so. I can only imagine the hurt that Paul must have been tempted to entertain and felt at times. He was human just like you and I. I can understand how Paul might have felt that day and many days prior to that as a preacher of the gospel. Years of preaching and teaching, and we still see those around us that are not listening. No real change in their life. There may be some here today who won't hear this message by saying to you simply because in your mind you have it already figured out. Your heart might be occupied with other things today, the world, business, your jobs, whatever, and have convinced yourself you've heard all the gospel you need to hear. Perhaps you're preoccupied with children, your job, your duties around the home. Perhaps it's what you must do after church today. Perhaps it's any one of a thousand different things that occupy your mind. Perhaps it's your pride. Whatever your mind is dwelling on this morning, and it's not the gospel, that is the work of the enemy of your soul to keep you from hearing what God has to say to your heart. If you aren't careful to give God your attention, Satan will surely steal the truth from you. You must hear God's word. The Lord in his word was kind enough to put in there, how are they going to hear except for the foolishness of a preacher? The foolishness of preaching. Then all were able to see and hear. All they're able to see and hear is, why isn't the church getting along? And why is the church divided? And why is this happening? And have you heard the political mess going on? And who are you voting for? And what's happening? And what's going on? And are you making enough money? And all these things. I'm not saying those things aren't important. I'm telling you they're not imperative. What's the difference? Your salvation's imperative. Your walk with God is imperative. Other things are important. Your job's important. I get that. But taking care of your salvation is imperative. The enemy of your mind and your soul has placed our attention on everything else except God's message. Repent! You've heard it before. Repentance is just merely turning around from your sin, and it's private. You can repent in your pew. You can repent over in the corner, and you don't have to broadcast to the world, well, I'm a no good, low down, and I did this. Everybody in here knows you made a mistake. We're all start at the same place. And repentance is not a once and done. It's a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle, being sure that you're right with God. Would that everyone would be like me, except for these bonds, the words of Paul. In all five trials, Paul always circles back each time and places all the focus of his argument on the resurrection. Paul proclaimed to the Jewish leaders, I am on trial concerning the hope of the resurrection of the dead. He declares to the Roman officials, it's about the resurrection of the dead that I'm on trial before you today. He poses to Agrippa and his court the rhetorical question, why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? At this point, Festus blows a gasket. He just about blows up. And he looks at Paul and says, you're crazy. You've studied too much. You've learned too much. You're nuts. Your brain's all crowded and fuzzy up there. What's the matter with you? You read too many books, Paul. You spend too much time staring into space and praying. Get a grip on yourself. Get back into the real world. Oftentimes when we're giving God the praises and lifting up his holy name, it will anger the adversary. But I like to go to Revelations because I know in Revelations there's one place that talks about when I worship God, it quiets and stills the voice of the enemy. I like to worship. I like to praise. I get tired of hearing the devil whispering in my ear that things are terrible, things are horrible, life is terrible. I like to worship him and make him shut up so I can hear that quiet, still voice of the Almighty. Festus regards it as sheer nonsense for a king to ascend to the throne through suffering and death. Paul now appeals directly to Agrippa. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. We know the tragic response of the king. I am almost persuaded to be a Christian. There's a lot of people in our world. We could walk around town today and go into some church doors this morning and find a lot of people that believe they're saved. I doubt there's anyone in this room that I can tell believes they're not saved. But it's important to check your salvation against the book. Make sure what you say you believe is in the book. Make sure that you repent, because that's what's in the book. Make sure you're baptized in Jesus' name. Make sure the preacher, when he baptizes, says, "I baptize you in Jesus' name." Some form of that, because that's biblical. If you don't understand it, ask questions. If you've not yet received the gift of the Holy Ghost, you need the Holy Ghost. You need it in your life. The Bible talks about the Spirit that is in, that is Christ. If that same self-Spirit that is in Him, that is Him, is not in us, it's that which quickens our mortal bodies and takes us to heaven. It's in the book. If you don't understand it, ask questions. Check your salvation. Don't be one that stands in line and hears, "Almost you were saved. Almost you were a Christian." King Agrippa said, "Paul, that was pretty good. I'm feeling a little something here. But you know what? I'm almost saved." Wow. Almost committed to God. "I'm almost sold out. I'm almost turned around my life. I almost changed. You almost persuaded me to be a Christian." Now, Bible scholars are not certain whether Agrippa actually said this because he was really almost persuaded to be a Christian, or whether he said this as a form of sarcasm. But still in all, it is a terrible, terrible phrase. Almost persuaded to be saved. But we don't know that Agrippa, anything else about Agrippa. We never hear of him again. You can't help but wonder how much different his life might have become if he'd have been altogether a Christian instead of almost. Can we take a brief look at some of the people in the Bible history who were almost persuaded but lose out with the blessings of God because they were almost persuaded? Persuaded means to convince by argument or reason, to draw or incline, to determine, be present. It means to draw on, incline the will of determination by presenting motives to the mind. Paul was not trying to appeal to the mind. He was trying to appeal to the heart. Many men and women were moved by Noah's faithful appeal to the ark. If I understand it right and remember correctly, it took him some 120 years to build his ark. History and Bible led us to believe and understand that he preached every day to the lost. Every day to the lost, repent before it's too late. They were almost persuaded. Many men and women were moved by his appeal to build the ark, but only half-finished arks were washed away by rinsing waters of flood because they almost believed that a great flood was coming. Lot's wife escaped the fire and brimstone as it destroyed the twin cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. But because she was almost persuaded not to look back upon the ruins and destruction, she looked back and was turned into a pillar of salt. Pharaoh was almost persuaded by Moses to free the children of Israel from bondage, but he and the Egyptian army persuaded them, and they were drowned in the Red Sea. Yeah, I almost let them go. King Herod almost let John the Baptist go free, but he had him beheaded. Judas, who betrayed Christ, almost changed his mind, but instead he betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. Pilate confessed that Jesus was innocent, and he almost set him free, but instead he turned him over to an angry mob to be crucified and washed his hands. The five foolish virgins were almost persuaded to keep their lamps trimmed and burning bright, but they let them go out and couldn't enter into the marriage supper. The rich young ruler was almost persuaded to follow Jesus, but instead his riches and wealth prevented him. He was almost persuaded. Yes, there are an army of people that are almost persuaded. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I need to tell you that being almost persuaded is the same as being lost. Almost persuaded is not close enough. King Agrippa was seated upon his throne. Oh, how he loved the praises and the adoration of the people. He loved the long flowing robes of royalty. He loved the pomp and circumstance, the wealth of being king. He loved the way that everyone would see and kneel and bow before him. And everybody wanted to be him, he thought. The heart of man is always swayed so easy by praise and by prosperity in the things of the world. That's why prosperity preaching is so dangerous. And making spiritual midgets of many in the church. A man and woman who has everything that life can offer and who are living in prosperity and self-sufficiency will find it very hard to be reached by the message of Christ. They didn't see the need for God. Their God was their lifestyle. What can we offer to a dying world to help them make a decision to follow Christ? What are we offering? I can't offer archaeological artifacts as proof. And I'm not going to get into any deep theological discussion because that may bring strife. Convincing you the reality of Christ is probably the most difficult thing that any preacher or any saint has ever tried to do. I'm convinced that Jesus does exist. I do believe the Bible is the Word of God, and I am convinced by the work that He has done in my life that He's real, that His message works, that almost saved don't work. Many today are seeking to be convinced of the importance of salvation by going to a bookstore, going to the internet and looking and listening. We're buying and being handed books and being told and CDs and all kinds of things that this is the way. This is the way. This will change your life. That'll change your life. We can hardly go to church without hearing a pastor or a preacher pushing their latest books. We're looking for all the other stuff outside of the working of the Holy Ghost to prove that there is only one way. Any of these books could be convincing, and obviously some are. So how do I convince you this morning that Christ is the way and that the message this church proponents is truth? I don't believe I can convince you if you don't want to be convinced. Unless you want the truth, unless you're hungry for the truth, unless you receive a personal revelation of God and it convicts you, it is by the life we live that is our only avenue. I lead you to Christ by my character. Because of His sacrifice, we sacrifice. We lay down our lives for His sake. We have made Him Lord of our lives. We have given Him control of our lives. We do right in the sight of this world. We are honest. We tell truth. We convince non-believers by how we talk, how we act, and how we respond to the situations in our life. Paul is being questioned by Agrippa, and Paul is testifying of Jesus as being the Christ. He gave his only testimony as witness to Christ's saving grace. He used Old Testament prophecies about the Christ to show that Jesus was the Messiah. Yet Agrippa says, "Almost you convinced me to be a Christian. Almost do you convince me to accept Jesus Christ to be the Lord, the Savior, the King of my life." Agrippa was almost persuaded. Almost is not a verb which can be used with integrity to modify the noun Christian. You can't be almost a Christian. Either you are or you're not. Revelation 3:16 says, "So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither hot, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." I don't want to be lukewarm and I don't want to be cold. We are told through the scriptures that we are either to be hot or cold. We cannot have it both ways. Some people are almost Christians. They're almost persuaded, but almost doesn't count. Folks, we can't receive a blessing by being almost persuaded to have it. You can't be rich by saying, "I almost got money. I'm almost hungry." I've never heard anybody say, "I'm almost hungry." It's either yes or no. Have you ever heard anybody say, "Well, I'm almost thirsty, Tracy, almost"? No, you're either thirsty or you're not. And the Bible says that we should hunger and thirst after Him. We have to hunger and thirst. If there's not a hunger and a thirst in your life for more Christ, I don't care how long you've lived for God, you must find a place to pray and say, "God, I got a hunger and I've got a thirst after You." You can't be blessed by almost loving your enemies. You have to love them altogether. You can't be blessed by almost forgiving someone. "Well, I almost forgave you." What does that? That's nothing. That means you didn't. Almost doesn't mean anything. "I almost came to work yesterday, Lou. I almost made it. Almost." That was almost yesterday. That was almost last week. Almost the week before. Don't worry about it. You're almost home. You're not almost here. Anybody here have a job that they can say they almost made it to? No, I didn't think so. You can't be blessed by almost giving your tithes. Ooh, everybody got their steel toes on, right? Because when you start talking about wallets and politics and kids, people get nervous. Well, the Bible says you can't be almost blessed by almost giving your tithes. You can't make it to heaven by almost being born again. You have to be altogether born again. You can't almost be sanctified. That means living a life that is separated, holy unto God. You can't be almost holy. You can't be almost redeemed. "Well, Lord, I was almost redeemed. Almost. I went to church once. I was almost ready to go to the altar, but they quit service." You can't be almost saved. You can't be when the old ship of Zion pulls away from the muddy banks of the Jordan. You can't be almost on the ship. Anybody gone on a cruise and almost made it to the ship? Did you enjoy that cruise because you almost made it to the ship? "I almost went on vacation last year." Did you enjoy that? You almost went on vacation. Try almost feeding your, if you have any sons, try almost feeding them. Yeah, almost feeding them. That don't work very good. Boys are hungry all the time. If you want to go to heaven and make it your home, you've got to be on board the ship of Zion. You can't be almost ready for heaven. Jesus said that he would come back after a church. He's coming after the same church he left. He's not coming back for a different church. He's not coming back for a different message. He's not coming back for an almost church. He's coming back for his church. I'm so glad today that I'm altogether saved. I am confident today that if this was my day, I'll make it. And if I don't see you in heaven, it's going to be your fault, not mine, because I'm going. I'm so glad I yielded to the conviction of God's Spirit. Even yet today, God convicts me of things I need to change. I'm so glad today that I have made Jesus Christ everything in my life. I'm so glad today that I know that heaven is in my future. Are you persuaded or are you convinced today? We need to be persuaded, almost persuaded. We need to be completely persuaded that Christ is the answer.